if you would, to chapter 12 of Romans. How many of you are in Pastor Sears' Bible study class? Okay, I think you're in the same chapter or pretty close to it. So he said, well, this will be interesting. I said, we'll find out which one of, you know, our testimonies are correct here. Oh, I think we agree. We quickly, kind of agreed about the, you know, the nice thing about this passage is pretty straightforward. There it is, you know, and you read these things and these marks of a Christian, and it's encouraging because we can just, it's just a very practical message. Do you recognize the tree? Anybody recognize the tree? It's your tree. This is up the road, just up the road a little bit. I took this picture of a tree on the way. I was preaching for South Ripley last week, and so I pulled over, and I thought, this might be odd, you know, there's a guy with a suit taking pictures of a tree, you know, if I think the feds are coming or something, I don't know, but I like that tree a lot. As I read this passage, I would encourage you to listen to the commands that might apply most to your life and your situation. Hopefully, many of you got the little notes that I passed out this morning. If not, there's some in the back. So what I did is I kind of printed out all of the little commands that are found, these marks or commands for a Christian, these marks of a command. If you don't have one, raise your hand, because the deacon there has one for us to hand out. So have those. Because the thought was, as I preached through these very practical things, that you might be able to really relate to something within this passage. I don't think you can read all of these and treat them all the same, because for you, there might be a certain weakness that burdens your heart. You might look at one of those and go, I wasn't hospitable this week. I would like to be more hospitable. Or I would like to be humble, and I haven't been humble. And that was kind of the case with me as I read through there. There were certain ones of these that I went quickly over, and others that I read more carefully and with more conviction as I thought, that's something I really want to walk away with from this passage. So they're printed out for you to take and to read. So I'm going to read the entire chapter so that you know the context. However, the verses that I want to focus on this morning are 9 through 21. They are specific focus for this message. I've been speaking out of John chapter 15 for quite some time. You might remember that last time I spoke on that chapter. And in that chapter, it talks about loving your neighbor. I believe this chapter tells us how to love our neighbor. That's the difference. This is really a very practical passage, and I think we can look at it and read it and understand that command more fully. We understand from John chapter 15 and others, you know, to love God and to love our neighbor. How do we love our neighbor? How do we love our neighbor? This chapter really defines how we can love those around us. I've stopped several times realizing that I err on many of these points. So with you, I come to this passage ready for conviction, ready to be schooled by what God's word might bring forth to me and to us, that the Holy Spirit might convict us as we would read this passage together and study it. Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. A note here, I was reading this passage, and I listened to different people, different broadcasts, and a speaker brought out particular interest to this intro to the chapter, because it kind of helps us with the overarching goal of it, that we would present ourselves as a living sacrifice. I think a living sacrifice is a harder sacrifice than a dead sacrifice, because a dead sacrifice doesn't go anywhere. But you wiggle around a lot, right? You wiggle around. You would jump down off the altar, off of presenting yourself. Well, I don't want to present myself today. Anybody feel like that? Pastor Sears, you ever don't want to present yourself today? I want my bad attitude, and I want to have it my way and do my own thing. So, a living sacrifice. So I agree, and I think that this passage, this specific one here, is a great intro because it helps us understand the goal of the different points that we're going to read about later in the chapter 9 through 21. verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to his measure of faith that God has assigned. That God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one another. This is a fun fact, right? We're all different. We're vastly different. I mean, look at us. Look around. Look at your neighbor. There's nobody sitting out there that looks exactly the same as the other. And even if you do look exactly the same, I knew these twins once, and they were just like perfect twins. But even that, they're different. They're vastly different. So we're very different, and we have different gifts, do we not? And we'll see that in the passage below. You know, some are naturally hospitable. Some people are naturally leaders and whatnot. But together, we are one body. That's important. That's important that we are one body. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. That's also fun. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, in service, in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, amen, Pastor Sears, teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal. I thought that was an interesting, I never really looked at that as a quality of leadership being zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Maybe you're that kind of person that is very, very merciful to others, and that is a good thing. You can do it with cheerfulness. Now here's the marks of a true Christian. That's the label that my Bible, I read in the ESV, kind of puts on there. And you could put, you know, marks or, you know, even commands for us. And here they are. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. There it is, the loving part. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not associate. But associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Amen. Amen. So you might remember the last time that I had the pleasure of speaking on the topic of loving your neighbor. I wanted to continue with that same theme with this chapter that gives us specific application as to what loving our neighbor really means. There's a great many things in the scriptures, so I want to just expound on this specifically. So I'm going to go through each one of these and kind of give a little bit of commentary on each one of the points. I borrowed Calvin's commentary on Romans during my study of this, and you'll see some of those little quotes come out when it's appropriate to add one of those in. So let's start with love. Let love be genuine, number one in our point. So if you have that paper, so what I was thinking is maybe you have a pencil or something, you might circle a few, like I said, that would be of real importance to you, or something maybe you would want to take on this week. And so as we go through, maybe the Lord would convict you as to those points that you need to improve most upon. And you might even consider also what you're gifted in. That is okay, because in the beginning of the chapter it talks about those that have the gift of mercy. So we want to expound, we want to do better at the things that we already do well at, and we also want to do better at the things that we're poor at. And would you agree this morning that sometimes you do one better than the other? Some of you are merciful. Some of you are not very merciful. I'm not looking at anybody. I'm watching someone walk across the street over there. Okay? So we'll just let the Lord do the convicting as to what point you would relate to. I had mine for sure. Number one, let love be genuine. Amen. That is what we want. Genuine love. Not something fake, but something that's real. Not something from man, but something that is from God. Let love be genuine. In our culture of fakeness, genuine things have come. We look for that label, genuine leather. Does it mean something? It's not pleather. It's not micro this. It's genuine leather. This means something to us. This real quality here. And we want that in our love. We don't want fake love. We want genuine love. And you can tell the difference when someone loves you. Like, yes, you're okay, yeah. And they're not really listening, with their heart. They're just kind of patronizing you, acting like they love you, but they don't genuinely love you. And we should also be asking, are we genuinely loving other people? Calvin said this, proceeding now to speak of particular duties. He fifthly begins with love, which is the bond of perfection. And respecting this, he enjoins what is especially necessary, that all disguises are to be cast aside, and that love is to arise from a pure sincerity of mind. So genuine, pure, sincere, those words are what we want to see come up in our love. And so we would consider that. Point number two. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. It seems pretty easy, but in our world, it is not. We struggle with this. We struggle with this. When we choose and make choices throughout the week, we don't always choose well with this. We sometimes don't cast away what is evil. We bring it close to us, and that's the danger, right? That's the danger. I think we're pretty good at hating things and people and places. That comes especially natural. It's our fleshly response, but we should clearly identify it as such. That is the flesh. That is not the Spirit of God. So when we see that, and we see that in our church and sometimes in our culture, that is not the Spirit of God. That is the spirit of the flesh, which we as Christians know that hatred is evil. We should do the opposite. We should look to love people and love our Lord. Many times we love what is evil, and we do not hold fast to what is good. Then are there many things in your life that you should push back from? Are there things in your life that you should draw near to? So it's not just a drawing away, because sometimes we do that. Sometimes we see that in our culture. And the answer is not just to draw away. Because in our drawing away, we can just draw right back into something else that's bad. We have to pull away from what is evil as we're pulling close to God. That's important. That's important. We want to replace the bad with something that's good. Number three. Love one another with brotherly affection. Yet another reminder for us to love one another with brotherly affection. This is brought to us many places in the Scripture, yet we are not always loving those around us, are we? It is so easy to hate. Brotherly affection. So what is brotherly affection? So what is he talking about? I looked this up, and I actually liked Wikipedia's definition pretty well. It's not the best place always for information, but sometimes it's pretty good. And it says this in Wikipedia. It says, brotherly love, in the biblical sense, is an extension of the natural affection associated with near kin towards a greater community of fellow believers that goes beyond just mere duty. To love thy neighbor as thyself, to show a unified love from a pure heart that extends unconditional hand of friendship. So this kind of links right back, right, with this genuine love. So what does genuine love look like? It looks like Christians that are together that have a brotherly affection amongst themselves for each other. And that is very important for us at Sherman, that we have a natural affection for each other and for those of us that are here and those that are outside, but especially those that are here and that God has put in our lives. God has not put everybody in your lives. We encourage the students as they're coming to the program that they break up in separate groups. Okay, so advisor groups is what we call them. So we have three students this year, you know, and so each year with two or three students, something like that. So the students don't get to pick who they get teamed up with, right? They don't get to pick. So the dean picks these students. So we tell our students, look, God puts you together. I mean, God, working through the wisdom of man, has chosen this group. So God put you together for some reason. I don't know why he put you in that room. In that room, and your roommate's a slob and gets up late and leaves their clothes all over. I don't know why, but he did. He did. He put you in that situation. We might say that with different friendships. We might say that with our different jobs. Or, why am I working here? I don't know, but you are. So do what you can with it. So why am I married to this person? Well, maybe because you picked them. You can only blame this so far, you know. So what do we do with that? We're encouraged in the scriptures many, many times to have a brotherly, a kinship, an affection towards those around us. And I do think this is something that you guys are really good at. This is one of the things, along with hospitality, and I wrote in my notes too, that Sherman is good at. But we want to make sure we're consistent, because maybe not everybody in Sherman would feel that way. And maybe there's a new reaching out of saying, how do we go back out and maybe there's some amends we can make. Maybe there's some bridges that we can rebuild. Because there's always needs to be done. In my life, there's, you know, I'll get frustrated with somebody and I had a good bridge and then I destroy it. I have to build it back again. That's constant. Maybe harder for me than others because I'm more abrasive than others. And I tell it like it is. That's not always a good thing, right? There's a lot of tell it how it is. That's what I do, you know? No, it's not always a good thing. You read a lot in the scripture about keeping your mouth shut, and sometimes I should learn that. Sometimes there's better things to do. Number four, outdo one another in showing honor. Really builds on the last point. What a competition. This is a holy competition. Right here in the scriptures, you can work at outdoing, but in a humble sense, you can outdo showing honor to other people. Something that is cast away sometimes in our society. Maybe that's okay because maybe it helps us come back to it from a more genuine standpoint, not a class standpoint or, well, she's your grandmother, so you treat her with respect. Well, she's also a human being. She's also, you know, it's a lot of reasons besides just the fact that she happens to be your grandmother that you would show her respect and love. So we are to do that, and we are to outdo each other in showing honor. Definitely a manifestation. It's a pretty loud little car right there. So. That's all right. We can show honor. We can love him back. You know, that car, he knew what he was doing driving that thing around here. But that's all right. We could maybe we'll invite him to church next time. We can honor people with our actions, with our words, with our time, and with our love. Your time is valuable. Remember that. Your words, especially a lot of you are older people. See, I sometimes get myself in trouble with that. But your time is valuable. Your grandkids love, you know, Tanya's dad lives not too far away in flexible schedule, really both her mom and her dad. And they'll come over a lot, and the boys just love it. You know, he got a new four-wheeler and brought it over this weekend, just gave him rides around. So powerful. That's life on life. That's discipleship. That's loving. That's honor. That's teaching what the next generation should do. But don't think, I'm done, I'm retired, I don't have kids. No, you're never done loving people. Never, never done loving people. And spending time is one thing you can do. A little highlight there. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. This kind of builds on the last point, because I think sometimes we lose our zeal too. Are you passionate about the Lord? Are you passionate about the Lord? That's my question to you. Are you passionate about the Lord? Are you passionately following him and seeking to obey his commandments like we find in the passage? Are you passionate about the other commandments given in this chapter? Are you passionate about honoring people? Are you passionate about loving people? Brotherly love, affection, kindness, hospitality, and so on. Are you passionate about those things? If you are alive, you should have a zeal for God's commands, excitement. They talk about this in Psalms. I didn't think about this to now, but I think it's Psalms 19 or something like that, or 37. But, you know, it talks about being excited about the precepts and the commands of the Lord, you know, and even comparing them to the heavens. We're excited about those commands, not disappointed. Our world would seek to say that those commands are oppressive, and we would see that they are freeing. We're freed to love people with the Lord's help. Calvin again, by adding fervent in spirit, he shows how we are to attain the former. For our flesh, like the ass, is always torpid. And torpid would mean mentally or physically inactive or lethargic. It is therefore needs of goads. And so goads, what does that mean? So to put this in horse terms, which is, everybody laughs when I put something in horse terms. But I'll put this in sheep terms this time. I used to train sheep for 4-H. Anybody have that pleasure having sheep for 4-H? Is it not something you do in New York? Nobody. Nobody had a sheep in 4-H? Well, you're missing out. Well, in Virginia, we had 4-H and we had a sheep. I know this student at the Warren County Fair in Pennsylvania, too. And you'd get the sheep and you would want to teach it to go with you. And it wouldn't. And you'd have to get it by the tail, and then it would start to walk. And it would stop, and it would need that goading. Because it was, I don't know if it was stubborn, it was slothful, or a little of both. But a little, you know, after a while, you got this going. And so you can also picture a donkey, right? Do you picture a donkey as being something with zeal? No. No, I'm just like, no. It wasn't Eeyore. Was Eeyore a donkey? Eeyore was a donkey. Okay, so there you go. Maybe Calvin knew that, or they got that from Calvin. I don't know. I think Eeyore comes after Calvin. But nonetheless, Eeyore needed some goat, some prodding, and therefore need of goads. It is only the fervency of the Spirit, as is the Spirit of God, that can correct our slothfulness. Understand, it is only the Spirit of God that can correct our slothfulness. Hence, diligence in doing good requires that zeal, which the Spirit of God kindles in our hearts. That's what Calvin said. Let me read it one more time. It's really a powerful statement. Hence, diligence in doing good, which is what we want, requires that zeal which the Spirit of God kindles in our hearts. So I think we cry out to the Lord and we say, "Dear Lord, I'm an Eeyore. I don't have zeal." And that's okay, because what happens? The Lord kindles. What does that mean? If you have a fire and you blow on it, it kindles that fire. It grows into something even self-sustaining. But our zeal should always be fed by the Lord. I love that quote. Hence, diligence in doing good requires the zeal which the Spirit of God kindles in our hearts. Point number 6, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. I kind of saw that as one group there, so I left it as one group. Rejoice, meaning feel or show great joy or delight. I believe that this helps us be patient in tribulation. As we are in tribulation, we should be constant in prayer and rejoicing in God and His attributes. I'm always convicted when I see this, be constant in prayer, because I'm not always constant in prayer. But that would probably solve a great many things in our lives if we were more constant in prayer. I went fishing with someone this week who was in from Missouri, and we went out there fishing, and we didn't catch anything, but a good time just talking and spending time together, this friend of mine. And he said one of his things is to go trout fishing in Missouri, and with every cast, he says a prayer. With every cast, he says a prayer, and he's a fly fisherman, so there's a lot of cast. But that's one way to remind him to pray. And so that there may be things like that. I'm not saying you need to pick up trout fishing or fly fishing, but maybe there's something else redundant that you do that would help you be constant in prayer. But just think, if we were all constant in prayer, how that would dramatically change our lives and our outlook for these things. And we pray that the Spirit of God would help us, would kindle our hearts. That's the type of thing we can be praying for within that. Point number seven, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Hospitality. The friendly and generous reception and entertaining of guests, visitors, or strangers. The hands of work of love together. I would say this of this church, this is something you do well at, is your very hospitable church. Very hospitable church, at least to us. And I hope that's consistent with not just us, with other people. And maybe there's some of us that do this more naturally than others. It's definitely a gift for some and a struggle for others. Some people don't want to have tons of people over at their house. And that's okay, but at the same time, it's not an excuse. We are to show hospitality, so it may not be that they come to our house, but it's not like, well, I'm just an introvert. I don't do that. No, really, it's in the scriptures, and it says you are to be hospitable. So there's no excuse. There's no person that's like doesn't have to be hospitable. We're all to be hospitable to other people. But I would say that takes on many different, attributes. It's going to look different for different people. One guy might take somebody fishing. Another person might get together and, sew or have a group. We love having lots of people over at our house. We've got a lot of people come over to our house and we feed them coffee. And if they don't like coffee, we just don't invite them, So, yeah, there's a line of our hospitality and it's kind of there, I'm just kidding. We'll give you tea or something like that. Number eight, bless those who persecute you. How easy is this? Very hard for me to do. This is one of those things. I had a friend recently, he said, he tried to say it was a good thing. He's like, what did he say? He said, I think you are naturally disagreeable, is what he said. He said, but it can be a good thing. I'm like, well, I can't disagree with you. That would just blow the whole thing out of water right now. So I'm trying to listen to this. Kind of thinking he has the same gift. Then he went on to kind of explain this thing, which didn't really make a whole lot of sense. But it's true. I was like, well, I am able to disagree. So I am disagreeable. I'm able to. Yes, that's probably true. And so I have to be patient and work, because when I hear someone kind of come at me with a statement like that, I'm thinking 10 reasons why they're crazy, And so that just comes very naturally, very quickly. But that's in my pride, not necessarily in my humility. And so I'm convicted that I need to work on that and at least keep my mouth shut. Be like, well, okay, I don't see it that way. I think that disagreeing can be a way that we work through things and think through things. And some of us do that verbally, but that can also get us in trouble. And there's a lot of scriptures that would encourage us to be patient and careful with our response. But maybe I have my notes here. Maybe it is fitting that this comes after the command of showing hospitality. It is not always easy, but the command to love does not change. Number nine, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. This is also, I think, for me, something that's a little bit harder. Some people are very empathetic and can relate to a person who is in need. And that does not come as naturally for me. I'm a fireman, and so if I see somebody laying down the road, I'm not necessarily feeling sorry for them as much as like, how do we fix this problem? And so others would think maybe differently about the family and stuff. But there again, it's no excuse. There it is. There is the command to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those that weep. So though I might be disposed to one way of looking at it, there's the command, and I want to conform, hopefully, to the Spirit of God and that He would give me the zeal to do that. Number 10, to live in harmony with one another. You see how some of these build on each other, how the one is not separable from the other? Obviously, if you are rejoicing with those who rejoice, and you're weeping with those who weep, and you're showing hospitality, and you bless those that curse you, when you get to point number 10, and it says to live in harmony with one another, you have to go back to the other points, because those are the keys for us to live in harmony with one another. But we know when something is out of harmony. Ever had a car with a bad bearing? What happens? Is it, you're going down the road, you're like, oh, this would be bad. This is going to cost me $300. I'm not very happy about this. You know, or you step on the brakes and your rotors are going, which happens all the time here. It doesn't happen in Virginia quite so much. We don't have these hills, you know. So maybe your rotors don't wear out here in New York, but ours do in Pennsylvania, and it's kind of frustrating. But something is not in harmony. This is not working very well. We are to live in harmony with one another. I think it might be a sign to us and a sign to myself, and I feel convicted by this, but if everything is going tumultuously for us, then maybe we are the one out of harmony. We need to be careful that if it's like, wow, I got in 3 arguments this week. Those people are idiots. Or you are. One of the two. So there's a common denominator. Consider maybe that we are so weird to live in harmony. And if we see a lot of disharmony, then maybe we say, oh man, the Lord's convicting me. So you get to that point, maybe that's one you circle, maybe that's one you don't circle, I don't know. But that's one I would circle and pray. I had a good trip. With the business manager, we can naturally disagree very easy. Chip and I at the ranch, everybody works there. No, we have our arguments. You know. But we just had the sweetest time on this trip. We had, 10 hours driving down and 10 hours driving back and stayed in the same hotel room. We just had a fantastic time. And that's fun that sometimes, don't write things off because the Lord will give you time to get back together and, you know, sometimes to apologize and get it right and find that, wow, this relationship's not easy, but it's not wrecked. It's not impossible. God's bigger than this. And that's fantastic. Number 11, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. A lot of times our lack of harmony comes from our haughtiness. Haughtiness, a blatantly and disdainfully proud. Having or showing an attitude of superiority or contempt for people or things perceived to be inferior. That's Webster. But it's not end there. We are to hang with the lowly. We're to hang out with them. We're to spend time with them, to invest in them. That's our commission. Maybe spending time with the lowly will help us realize that we are also lowly. We are chosen by Christ. And that is it. That's who we are. And so we're thankful for that. We are lost without His saving grace in our lives. So we are lowly because we are lost ourselves. And yet Christ finds us. Number 12, never be wise in your own sight. I see this as a continuation of the last point, that we should be humble before God and man. Humility, freedom from pride or arrogance, would say, or the quality of being humble, Webster's would say. Calvin said this, for the chief virtue of the faithful is moderation, or rather lowliness of mind, whichever prefers to give honor to others rather than to take it away from them. Do not take our honor from other people. Do not, you know, try to take people's pride from them. I was at this wedding recently, and I was talking to somebody afterwards, and he said, that guy, he just always tries to one-up you. He's like, I booked the hotel, and he said, well, I could have got you a better price. He's like, he didn't even know what price I paid. So he felt that way. He felt like it was just that, oh, well, I could do better than that. And we naturally kind of think that way. There's so many shows out there that are like that. Just think of that. You know, Downton Abbey and Wind Calls the Hearts in there sometimes. There's a bunch of shows. It's like doing better than the other person or judging person that are below you. You know, so we got to be careful we don't absorb that and become like some of those things that we watch. And number 13. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. We don't like to repay debt, but we love to repay evil for evil. Think about how quick we get back at others. It can be very easy, think about it, for us to repay evil for evil. This just comes so naturally. But how many of us get excited about paying back a debt? Not so easy. We want to pray for God's help, that He help us not repay evil for evil. Leave that to God. Number 14, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. You can't control others, but you can live peaceable with those around you. We should work hard at this. I was at my I bought this little camp to fix up, and it's a terrible wreck of a place, but I'm trying to fix it up. It'll be quite the redemption story when it's done, hopefully. And I've had some help, you know, on it, and I've needed it. But I parked down there, and I parked on the edge of this piece of property, and I was driving out, and this lady comes out. What are you doing down there? You realize you parked on my property? I'm thinking I'm kind of like maybe like 2 feet, like barely on the edge, and I was kind of still a little on the road. You know, see, naturally defensive. I'm thinking these things. And she's like, I was like, well, I've got a camp right there. And then it dawned on her, you know, like that who I was and that I was, you know. But I could have written her off at that point too. You know, like, well, you yelled at me. And you didn't know the facts. And when you knew the facts, you borderline apologized because you just, you know, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. Peaceably with all. If you live peaceably with others, you'd be surprised how they come back the other way. She found out that I have eggs. And I have these little eggs that are chickens. One of them lays the blue eggs, or green, however you look at this. We call them blue, but they're kind of a weird color. And she loves those things. I said, I'm bringing you some eggs. And I brought her down some eggs, and she's just so happy. So this what could have been a disaster, it's actually a flourishing little friendship. So as long as I don't park on the edge of her property. Which actually she'd probably be fine with now. She just didn't know who I was. Calvin says this, though. The second caution is that the courteousness should not degenerate into compliance so as to lead us to flatter the vices of men for the sake of preserving peace. It's kind of a complicated statement. Let me read it one more time. The caution is this, because as it depends on you, if possible, because what can happen in our culture is that we don't actually stand up to evil, and that's not what it's saying. We're not trying to promote the vices of men. So Calvin says this, the second caution is that courteousness, politeness should not degenerate into compliance so as to lead us to flatter the vices of men for the sake of preserving peace. And that can be very tempting. Very tempting in our day. We should still stand up for what is right. We should do it peaceably. Number 15. Almost done here. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, which is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. If you didn't get it the first time, here it is again. Don't defend yourself. Don't defend yourself. Let the Lord do it. And this is a characteristic of humility and trust and faith in our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. He's got our back. It's not our job. It's very tempting for us to want to get our own back, but we want to trust the Lord with our back. We want to trust the Lord that He will take care of us and defend us as needed. To the contrary, point number 16, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. We need something to do with our time. We need to do more than just turn the other cheek. We need to feed our enemy. So those people that you don't get along with, anybody have a neighbor you don't get along with? Anybody have a friend, a family member? Maybe it's a family member you don't get along with? Maybe you have a straight out enemy. Your enemy is supposed to help out when it's right. That's a challenge for us. The only way we can do this, remember, is that the Spirit of God helps us do it. This is not like, okay, well, I'm just going to go out of this church and do it. No, we're going to pray. We're going to be constant in prayer that the Lord help us do these things, because we're not able to do any of this. None of this. We're bad. We're really bad. We're evil. We have a flesh. We will run out of here and curse the guy that opened their door in front of us so that we couldn't get out of the church as fast because we want to get to the potluck first or whatever. That's our nature. So we can't do this except we cry out to God and say, Dear Lord, please help us. Please help me to be loving and all those things that you command us. Lastly, do not overcome evil by evil, but overcome evil with good. And we do this by resting in God's love. We overcome evil by resting in God's love. We don't do it by watching Fox News and getting mad. We don't do it by voting for a certain party. We do this by resting in God's love and asking Him for help. Be constant in prayer. Calvin says this, and I'll close with this. This sentence is laid down as a confirmation. For in this case, our contest is altogether with perverseness. We're contesting with perverseness. If we try to retaliate it, we confess that we are overcome by it. If, on the contrary, we return good for evil, by that very deed we show that invincible firmness of mind. It is truly the most glorious kind of victory, the fruit of which is not only apprehended by the mind, but really perceived. Why the Lord is giving success to their patience. On the other hand, and this is important, on the other hand, he who attempts to overcome evil with evil may perhaps surpass his enemy in doing injury, but it is to his own ruin. For by acting thus, he carries on war for the devil. Let me read it one more time, because this could happen where we justify evil to combat evil, and that is wrong. On the other hand, he who attempts to overcome evil with evil may perhaps surpass his enemy in doing injury, but it is to his own ruin, for by acting thus, he carries on the war of the devil. So we are to rest in the Spirit of the Lord. This harkens back to John 15 that I've spoke at so many times here. We are to abide with Christ. And fruit like this comes out. So we abide with Christ. We love others. And what does that love look like? It looks like outdoing one another with honor. It looks like brotherly affection. It looks like genuine love. It looks never being right, wise in your own eyes. And on and on and on. These things that our world desperately needs and desperately wants to see. But more than that, it's just the Lord wants to see these things. And that's why we're hopefully coming to Him as a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. So this week, may you seek to do the will of the Lord in showing love to others from this love relationship you have with Him, this abiding, which can be facilitated by constant prayer. So maybe grab that list and circle a couple and say, hey, you know, I'd really like to pray about these this week. I'd really like to pray about these points. I'm convicted by these 3 points or 1 point or half a point. And maybe work on that throughout this week and trust the Lord that He's going to do a great work in your life. Be patient. It might not come overnight, right? I mean, I've said many times, well, I don't want to argue anymore. Well, I still have. But I still believe the Lord can help me and that we can get a little better at it every time. Let's pray.